You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Good afternoon. How are you guys doing? If you made the move from the 10:30 or 9 o'clock service to join us at 11:59, can we welcome you to your new service? Thank you so much for doing that. We appreciate you making room, and in some ways, this is the best service, because if we don't have it right by the fifth time, we're never going to get it right. So thank you so much for making that move. We really do appreciate it. And last weekend was an amazing weekend. If you missed Easter this past weekend, let me just kind of rattle off a few things that the Lord did, and I'm going to list a few things. You're going to want to clap each time, because they're great and they're awesome things. Let's hold. And then we'll party like it's 1999 in about 2 minutes. So here we go. So this past weekend, there were about 12,000 people on our campus to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We gave a gift of $45,000 to House of Refuge in the name of our risen Lord Jesus to be able to provide hot water heaters for all 88 homes. And then we said we could really use some help in installing those. If you could help us, we would love it. I thought we'd get 15 hardcore plumbers. We got 200 people sign up to install those 88 things. Yeah, I know. We had 146 people get baptized. We had 31 people say, I'm not ready to believe yet, but I'm going to keep coming because I want to hear more about this Jesus. And we had 24 people place their faith in Jesus for the first time in their life in this room this past weekend at Mission. So it was a pretty great weekend. So let's thank God. Let's pray, and then we'll open up the Word. Father, we do thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, we recognize these things, these spiritual things that are happening in people's lives, that they're an act of you. They're your Spirit working and not us. And so, Father, we pray that Jesus would be made famous in this place, that you would be lifted high, and that your Spirit of God would be at work among us. We thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me give you a little bit of a roadmap of where we're going to be heading for the next several months. Typically, what I like to do is I just like to preach through books of the Bible. And so last year, we took all year to go through the Gospel of John. This summer, beginning actually on Mother's Day, we're going to start going through 1 Peter. But between now and Mother's Day, we're going to do this series called The Pursuit of Joy. And we do topical series from time to time, but when we do topical stuff, just so you know, it's not like whatever we think on the topic. It's actually, what does the Bible have to say about this subject? So we continue to do what we call expository preaching, unpacking the Word of God. And so we're actually going to be, this is going to be a little confusing, because we're going to start 1 Peter on Mother's Day. We're in this series on joy, but the first message in this series starts in 1 Peter. So go ahead and turn there to 1 Peter. I know it's confusing, but that's okay. So 1 Peter, I'm super excited that this past month there were 1,000 of you that made the choice to step out of isolation and anonymity and step into community here at Mission. And the first thing that you're going to be doing together as a group this week is to be following along with this sermon. And in your groups, you're going to be, each one of you going to have this booklet called The Pursuit of Joy, and you're going to be going through this series together. So I hope you fully enjoy that, and both individually and as a group. And let me say this too. I have to lay a bit more foundation than I normally do today. If you know anything about us, you know that we like to get into the Word right away. The reason for that is I don't think that myself or anybody else on our teaching team is really all that clever, especially in comparison to the Word of God. And so we like to get into the Word and unpack it right away. But because we're starting this new series, I feel like I need to lay some foundation that's pretty important. And so I'm going to spend about 10 minutes before we actually get into 1 Peter, just so you know, and then we'll unpack that first chapter. So some of the groundwork that I think we need to lay is I think we need to be cognizant of the fact that for the vast majority of us, when we think about this pursuit of joy, where most of us, even though the human race is we're a complex people, when it comes to joy and the pursuit of it, we're pretty basic. We're all generally working off the same hypothesis. And the hypothesis is this, is I have certain cravings, and if I get more of what I crave, then I'll have joy. Right? Like, and I don't know what it is you crave. We all have cravings, right? I don't know what it is you crave. Maybe for you, it's a bigger house or a bigger family or a faster car or more sex or higher position or more money. I don't know. We all have these cravings, and we all typically tend to buy into this theory, this hypothesis that if I just got more of that thing I'm craving, That's where joy is. And if you've been at that long enough, you know what happens is you get it, and then it kind of slips through your fingers, because when you finally get that more, you know what you want? More. It's the nature of more, right? And so it continues to be this elusive, slippery thing that sometimes we get, but it just escapes from us. And really, if the theory was true, we should be the happiest people on the planet. Right? If the theory that if I just get more of what I crave, then I'll have joy, it is true, then we should be the happiest on the planet, because consider what we have. I mean, just living in the United States, comparison to the rest of the world, average median household income in the United States is $50,000, which puts the average household in the United States in the top 2% of the richest people on the planet. But still, it's nothing compared to people living in Gilbert. Because our average household income in Gilbert is $91,000, almost twice the national average, which puts us in the top one half of 1% of the richest people on the planet. So if the theory were true, right, that if I just got more of what I crave, and who doesn't crave more money, right? Because I get more things and more. If I could just get more, if that was true, then we, of course, I mean, we're the top one half of 1%. I mean, if it doesn't work for us, who would it work for? The top one quarter of 1%. I mean, when in the world does it kick in? Right? And think about what else we have here at Gilbert. Every year, Money Magazine does a ranking of the top 100 places in the country to live. This past edition, Gilbert, Arizona, was ranked number 33. 33. Sometimes I hear people complain about living here. I just want to say, shut up. 33. And the reason why we're 33rd is because we have so much more than what most people in America have all around us. Do you know that according to Money Magazine, within a 15-mile radius of this place right here, there are 3,426 restaurants? Wow. Yeah. You know what that means, right? That means you could go out to dinner every day for about a decade and never go to the same place twice and never have to travel more than 15 miles. That's staggering. We moved here from Danville, Iowa. Do you know how many restaurants were in a 15-mile radius of Danville, Iowa? Two is close. The correct answer is zero. Zero is the right answer on that. Zero. Zero. We did have, I don't know if this qualifies, but we had a gas station, the Come and Go gas station, that had one of those rotating like things that had, sometimes it had hot dogs in it, and sometimes it had slices of pizza, and then like a rack of beef jerky in any flavor you could possibly dream of. That was our restaurant, right? And that shut down. 3,426. Within a 15-mile radius of this place right here, there are 37 movie theaters. The other day, my wife and I went out to a movie, and the time of the showing was a bit further off than what we liked, so we just traveled to the next movie theater to get a closer time. we have, within a 30-mile radius right here, there are 226 public golf courses. That's like 225 more than you need, right? 226! And the sheer, like, if more house is what you want, the buy-in capacity of a house here is so much greater than the average place of the top 100 places to live. If you take the top 100 places to live, the average cost of a home in those places is $270,000. The average cost in Gilbert is $100,000 less than that. You get so much more home here. And so much more, like, sunny, happy, like the average number of sunny, clear days in the top 100 places to live was 32. I don't even know how to turn on my windshield wipers. The other day, it started to drizzle, and I started, like, flicking the blinker and the radio and adjusting my seat. I'm like, I don't even know what to do right now. I mean, and my point is this. It's like, if getting more of what we crave is the key for us being happy, we should be shiny, happy people all around, right? But we know, just by experience, let alone the research, just by experience, we know that theory isn't holding true. Right? I mean, there are numerous research, one huge research project that just came out of 37 developing nations proved emphatically that adding wealth to a nation does not increase the happiness quotient of the citizens of that nation, which just continues to confirm other research of individuals, that adding wealth to an individual doesn't necessarily add happiness. Those two things are not directly correlated at all. And we're having more sex than ever. I don't know who measures those things, but I mean, with modern advancements, I mean, 90-year-olds are still having a blast, right? And but that doesn't mean that we're having more joyful marriages. The divorce rate is staggering. 53% divorce rate in America, 53%. Arizona, it's 63%. Maricopa County, 67%. And that's the lowest number I could find. There are some that have it all the way up to 74% divorce rate. Almost three quarters of the marriages. Now, the most conservative number is 67%. So clearly, I'm just saying that clearly having more of what we crave isn't transferring into more joyful homes. That's not working. And if you look generationally at the generations that are alive today in America, the millennial generation, 18 to 33-year-olds, you would think that they would be the most joyful because, listen, I don't mean to insult millennials. Love you. But listen, when I think of 18 to 33-year-olds, I think of the most pampered, sheltered generation that our country has ever seen. Sorry. About the clapping and everything. I'm sorry about all that. But here's what I mean by that. Like you realize, right? Like you grew up in a generation where the nation just went crazy about sheltering and protecting their kids and all these advancements to protect and shelter. You know, when we were kids, like I don't know if cars had seatbelts, but nobody used them, right? We had six kids in our family. I remember one time we were driving around the car and my mom's driving. I think I was laying in the back windshield and. My little brother, Brian, was in the passenger seat, right? And my mom took a left-hand turn, and we had one of those cars that like, must have been like power steering must have just been invented because it was like, okay, we're taking a left-hand. And so she takes this left-hand turn, and the passenger door just starts swinging open, and my little brother's holding on to it. And I remember going, oh, my goodness. And I look over at my mom. You know what my mom did? She took another drag off of the cigarette, took a right-hand turn, and it closed. And she's like, put on, let's go. Come on. The point is, we just weren't sheltered and pampered like that. We just weren't, you know? And you think of the things that the millennial generation had, like the toys and the games that you had to entertain yourself. You could control national football players to John Madden football and tell them what to do. We had electric football. Remember this? It's just a board that shakes and the plastic guys go, you don't control them, okay? That's not how, we had the pet rock, right? I remember this toy. It has a string and had two balls on the end and you hold it in the middle and you go like this and it go click, click, click. And, wow, that's awesome, right? You guys, you had like Warcraft and Command and Conquer. I mean, you had like unbelievable. You could stay in contact with your friends constantly, day and night, through social media. We had a phone attached to a wall in the kitchen with a 3-foot cord. You could only get 3 foot away from your parents. You weren't sexting. That wasn't happening, right? And so my point is this: like the millennial generation. Like you guys, you more than any other generation, you got what you craved. You had access to it. You should be the happiest. But recent research is showing that the millennial generation is the most joyless, stressed out nation or generation alive in America today. The hypothesis isn't working, right? Getting more of what I crave will make me joyful isn't working. And here's the problem with the equation. It doesn't take into consideration the value or the security of the thing craved. Right, like if you crave something, if it's what you're craving is something of low value or insignificant, then once you get what you're craving, it can only provide low value, insignificant joy. That's its only capacity to provide. If you crave something that's immoral, when you get it, it will actually wound you. If you crave things that are unhealthy for you, when you get them, they will actually harm you. If you're an addict, right, and you whatever it is you're craving in that addiction, the more you get it, the more it actually kills you. And even while you're going, I still crave it, and you know it's killing you, you still want more of it. My wife's a recovering alcoholic. She's been sober now for 23 and a half years. Yeah. But she was telling me last night, she's like, I remember that. Like she said, I remember feeling like alcohol is destroying my life, but I thought that to give it up, it would just be like miserable. Like, okay, I'll just give up alcohol, I guess if I have to. Because she was still buying into this lie, even though it was killing her, she was still buying into the lie that, but if I had more of it, I'd be happy, joyful. More of what's already not working is going to work. Right? Or if what you crave is something fragile, the best it can provide for you is fragile joy. If you crave something that's temporal, the best it can provide for you is temporal joy. It'll slip through your fingers. It will rot, perish, spoil, fade. See, the key to lasting joy is not getting more of what we crave. The key is craving the right things to begin with. Things that are good and pure and true and right. And those things are found in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the joy that he wants for his people. God wants his people to have a glorious joy that comes from him. He wants us to have a joy that's of such infinitely higher value than the other things we're pursuing joy in, that when he goes to explain it, he's like the joy I want for my people is glorious, and it's I don't even have a word for it. It's inexpressible. There's not a word in the language that I'm using that can even be used to describe the glory that God wants to give you, the joy that God wants to give his people. So can we dismiss this myth right away that somehow following Jesus means, okay, I have this awesome, joyful life that I have to totally give up to follow Jesus. It's going to be miserable. I'm not going to enjoy it at all, but... And I get to die and go to heaven, so... Hey. That's so not true. It's so upside down what the Bible actually says and what experience actually tells us, right? It's not that we give up joy in order to follow Christ. It's we give up junk food that provides temporal satisfaction but ultimately makes us sick. Give that up for a feasting on the things of Christ that are of lasting and beautiful, secure value. My wife's a vegetarian, and I'm not. Yeah. And I have this little junk food thing that I'm trying to kick, but it's really, really hard for me. And the thing is, I believe, like in my head, at 9 o'clock every night, I know it's the worst time to eat junk food, but at 9 o'clock every night, I'm like, this is going to be really good. Right? And I have a particular problem, and it's with chocolate. Yeah. And not just any chocolate, though. I'm really a snob. It's Trader Joe's dark chocolate. And it's got 85% cocoa, so I've convinced myself it's almost a vegetable, right? And so to describe the extent of my problem, I thought, you know, I'm just gonna reach into the cupboard and see how many of these things I have on hand at any one moment. I haven't been to Trader Joe's in a while, but here's how much I had on hand this morning. Uh, That's a problem, right? I'll just be honest with you too. It's bad, right? And here's what happens. Like 9 o'clock at night, you're like, I'm just gonna have 2 squares of this junk food and that's it. And every time it's like 6 squares later, I'm laying on the floor going, I can't believe I did it again. I believe the lie again. It's like, see, following the Lord, it's not that we give up joy to take on misery. It's we give up junk food to feast on the greater joy that we have in Christ. He wants us to have an inexpressible, glorious joy, higher in value than the things that we pursue, and also lasting and sustaining, not just temporal. So Paul says to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. So this is the expectation that God has for his people, that you would have this inexpressible joy, this unique joy, different than the joy of the rest of the world, that Christians would have this joy that's almost indescribable, and not phony, paint a smile on your face when you're hurt, but like a deep soul contentment joy. That God actually expects his people to have this, and he expects us to have it through whatever we're going through, so that always, it's always sustaining. We always have that. So if that's not what you're experiencing as a believer, then something's gone wrong. Something's off. And my guess is it's because you're looking for joy in the wrong places. You're craving the wrong things. And so what I want to do today is, rather than do like 4 how-to steps, I think before we do any how-to, which will be more of a focus in the coming weeks, before we do that, we actually have to shift the compass. We actually have to shift the sort of the true north, because if we still continue to buy the lie that if I just get more of what I crave, then I'll have joy, if we still have that as our true north, then it doesn't make any difference what how-to steps you take. You're going to end up in the same place. And so today is more about a shift in thinking. It's a shift in the compass. It's saying, you know what? That thing that I've been buying into is not true. And I'm going to start believing the more I find my joy in Christ, the more my joy will be complete, because he is of supreme value, and the things that he gives me are the only things that can't be taken away. So I want us to go back in the text and look at the value and the security of the things that Christ gives us. So let's go back into the text, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, look at this, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christianity is not about God coming along going, you know, I'm just going to tweak your life a little bit. I'm just going to clean it up just a little bit. I'm just going to make your life a little bit better. It's like, no. Here's what Jesus offers. Not just a little cleaning, a little fixing up, a reshuffling of the deck chairs. But it's like, no. That old person is gone, and I'm going to make you a new creation, new birth, a new person, infinitely higher value. The Apostle Paul says it this way to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is what Christ offers his people. So it's not just a little bit better life. It's an entirely different new life and new you. And the problem is, a lot of us were seeking joy that actually was appealing to the old you. It was the old flesh. And really what we're doing is we're trying to dress up the corpse. And it just won't work. And so some of you young ladies, you're sleeping around with man after man after man after man, because what you're seeking is some sort of approval and some sort of sense of identity or value in a man. And he can't provide it. What he'll provide are empty promises that he can't keep, because you'll never find your identity in men. You are a daughter of the King. You are a new creation in Christ. You don't have to seek to fill that craving with temporal things and through people that will use you. You're a daughter of the King, and crave him. Find your identity in him. Some of the young men, right? Like if you subscribe to any men's magazines, I recently subscribed to 3 different men's magazines, and not those kind of men's magazines, but, you know, legit men's magazines. And I've got like three editions of each one of these magazines right now. And I quickly realized every edition is the same. It's all the same magazine. It just has, there's basically five articles that they write, and they just have different titles. And it says, it's if you get the girl, and if you get the money, and if you get the job, and if you drink this drink, and drive this car, and wear this watch, you will be such a man, and you'll be the happiest person on earth. And like you can be, like you read it, it's like, this is clearly the message. Like, if I have this watch, right? Oh man, when I get that watch, it's gonna be awesome, right? But what would be really awesome is if I was in this kind of car, my hand at 12 o'clock with that watch on, like, oh my. What would be really awesome if I was driving in that car with that watch with that girl in the passenger seat on the way to that club to get that drink that's really cool right now? I would be writing for the magazine then. That would be perfect. Then I would be so happy and joy-filled. And here's exactly what they're appealing to. They're appealing to the old man, the flesh. And they're saying, just keep dressing up the corpse and you're gonna be really happy. And it's a total lie. It'll always slip through your fingers that you're not that man anymore. You're a new creation in Christ, and he wants to give you things of infinitely greater value than a watch, a car, a girl, and a drink. Infinitely greater value. And the things that we have in Christ are the things that are, they're the only things that are truly secure. Everything else that you get can be taken away from you as soon as you get it. But everything that you have in Christ is fully secure, and it's beautiful. We have this untouchable inheritance given to us by the Lord. Look at verse 4 again. Chapter 1, verse 4. It says that we have this inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So it's not that life is without trials. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to go through things that we suffer through. But in the midst of those difficult trials, you can always know, believer, that you have this incredible, glorious inheritance. Whatever you're going through, you can know your best days are always ahead. And when you know your best days are ahead and you have this glorious future, you can get through anything. Right, so Rich, by the way, we had a great time hanging out with you guys last night. And imagine if Warren Buffett came up to you, right? And Warren Buffett is worth $47 billion. So it's like $47 billion more than you have, right? And he's 82 years old, so he's not gonna make it too much longer. Let's say he came up to you, Rich, and said, listen, the doctor told me I have 6 more months to live. I might make it 12 because I'm really rich and I can get expensive doctors, but I'm not gonna make it more than 12. I've been thinking about you, Rich. I want you to be heir to my inheritance. Okay, now, if Rich knew that that was true, right? Do you think he'd care if he lost his job next week? Do you think he'd care? It would be so much easier, the very different, you know, kinds of trials you'd go through. If you knew you're gonna get $47 billion in a year, it changes how you live right now. It's like, that kind of stinks, but I'm gonna have $47 billion in a year. And that's his money. I mean, the things that the Lord provides are eternal inheritance in him. They are infinitely more glorious than anything Warren Buffett could give you. So see, believers, we know that our best days are ahead of us. We have an untouchable inheritance that can never be taken away. It'll never perish, never spoil, and never fade. It's death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. It's death-proof. It will never perish. Never, what the inheritance we have in God will never perish. It's not fragile. If you're trying to find your joy through a person, if I just get this spouse or have these kids, if you're trying to find it in a person, you have a very fragile joy because people are fragile. We have a 100% death rate, right? And pretty high rate of betrayal and breaking commitments and leaving, and people are fragile. And see, I think this is why Jesus says in the scriptures, he says, you know, if you don't love me more than mother and father, or son or daughter, you aren't worthy of me. And when you first read that, I remember first reading it going, oh, I don't know if I can love Jesus more than my kids. But the reason, I think one of the reasons Jesus tells his people this is because he knows that if you have your source of joy in a person, that is a very fragile joy. And he wants us to have an eternal, lasting joy that can only be found in him. It'll never perish. The joy you have in him will never perish. The inheritance you have in him will never perish. It'll never spoil in your hands. Anything else that we go, if I just crave more of that, whatever that is, whatever the object of that craving is that isn't the Lord, it will spoil in your hands as soon as you get it. Right? Because it's tainted by the germ of sin. So money, for instance, it's not good or bad. It's neutral. But when it becomes the object of our craving and we want more, it spoils in our hands when we get it. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. The money isn't the problem. It's the craving of it. If I just get more of that, and something happens in our soul, then it spoils and we never have enough. We're never satisfied. It actually breeds discontentment. Power. Power isn't good or bad. But when it becomes the object of what we crave, it begins to corrupt and spoil in our hands. Anything that we crave as our source of joy other than the Lord will ultimately spoil in our hands. Perish, spoil, fade. But the things of the Lord, they're time-proof. They never fade. They never become less beautiful. Any gift, any inheritance that we have from the Lord, it never becomes less beautiful. Anything else that we crave other than the Lord, ultimately that thing that you get, it will fade. It will become less beautiful. I had a Jeep for the longest period of time and it just started to break down. So I got a new car and those things smell really good, right? I don't know if you've stepped into a new car. There's this smell. It's like babies and puppies and daffodils and new cars. They all just have this intoxicating smell, right? And every time I sit down in it, I just like, oh, it's like stepping into Christmas. I just love it. And I've had it for about 3 weeks now, and I can tell that the new car smell is fading, and it's beginning to smell like Gilbert, you know? It's beginning to smell like cow manure, you know? And I'm like, oh, can I just hold on to it for a little bit longer? But I know I can't. I know it's going to fade and it's going to get dirty and I'm not going to clean it. And I know I said I would when I bought it, but I'm never going to clean it. And it's the nature of trying to find joy in temporal things. They all fade, all of them. The only things that never perish, spoil, or fade are the things that we have in the Lord. The only things that won't be taken away from us ultimately are the things that we have in the Lord. Everything else that you crave, if I just have more of that, when you get it, you have to realize that as quick as you get it, you can lose it. House can go up in flames. Marriage can collapse. You can walk into work tomorrow and be fired. The only things that are truly secure, lasting, sustainable joy are the things that we have in Christ. An inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. And it's kept for you in heaven by the power of God himself. Look at verse 4 again. This inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Listen to it. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded. This is how you and your inheritance are being protected by God's power. He himself is guarding your inheritance. He's protecting it. He's the shield. Anybody that wants to take anything of the inheritance that God has for you away from you, they would have to overpower God, and it's absolutely impossible. Nothing of the inheritance that God gives for his people will ever be taken away. It's the only true thing that is absolutely secure. And so the hope today is not that you would walk out of here going, oh, I have these six how-to steps. But the hope today is that we would all shift the compass. That we would all say, you know, I think to some degree I've been buying into this lie that says the more I get of what I crave will bring me joy. And it's not true and it doesn't work. And I'm going to shift the compass and begin to believe that the more I crave of Christ, the more joy I will have because he is of supreme value and the things that he gives are eternally secure. And so I'm just going to close in prayer and let the Holy Spirit work on us and ask God to reveal to each one of us where are the places where we're seeking to find joy in things that can never provide it. Let's pray. Father, we have been lavished with your grace. And Lord, we are so quick, I am so quick, Father, to buy into lies. And yet, Father, you have this truth for us that you want us to be joyful. You want us to have an inexpressible joy. You want us to have a joy that isn't always joy, no matter what kind of trial we're going through, to have a deep soul contentment. And yet, Father, you know everything about us, and you know how elusive this thing is for us because we seek to find it in lesser things. And God, by your Spirit, would you please speak to each person here of where we're searching and finding and craving joy in places that we shouldn't be craving it there. And Father, would you give us the wisdom to turn the compass away from those things, and to help us to have the wisdom, Father, to pursue you and find our joy in you, because you are of supreme value. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If you're in a missional community, you're gonna be getting a verse every week to go along with these messages. And the verse for this week that you're gonna get in your missional community is this verse, and I'd like for us to say it together. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. Amen. Love you guys. See you next week.